Thank you. You may be seated this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you take it out and turn to Luke chapter 5 and also Matthew chapter 4? If you'll put your finger there, Luke chapter 5 and then Matthew chapter number 4. This morning we start a brand new series, and this is originally in my scheme of my preaching planning. I try to do those several months out, sometimes 6 months out to a year. I'd originally planned to jump back in the book of Acts this fall, which we'll push back. But I really felt led we needed to head this direction. And here's really why. Right out of the gate, and if you're a guest this morning, we love to talk honestly and openly about where we are as a congregation together and what that means. This last year, we were so blessed to baptize 22 this last church year, which ended the last Sunday in August. We rejoice in the fact there were 22 who found Christ as Savior and as Lord. Yet out of that number, only 4 of those were adults. And 3 of those adults came from Liberty Ministries, which we get to partner with and we get to share into their lives. But really only 1 other adult that was a part of our church family or a part of folks that are not part of Liberty Ministries. The year prior to that, in the year 2014-15, we baptized 20 people. And out of those 20, only 1 was an adult. So as we get to stop and talk and think about that, as your preacher begins to examine his life and our ministry together, because I always want to ask questions about where are we and where does God want us to be and are we doing what God is calling us to do? And we celebrate and rejoice these 42 people of the last 2 years who found Christ as Savior and Lord. We have to ask ourselves a question. If there's only 5 adults in 2 years who come to know Christ, there has to be a problem. And really, it leads to this question: do we really believe what our mission statement says, which says this, engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed? And we're seeing in children, we're seeing in students, and we rejoice in that. I don't want to minimize that in any way, shape, form, or fashion, but we celebrate that. But yet, at the same time, we are called to reach moms and dads, grandparents, college students who have yet to hear the transforming gospel that brings hope and brings life. So we have to stop and ask ourselves, do we believe the statement? If we believe it, then we're living it out. There's been a recent survey done that said that 90 to 95% of those who are active church-going evangelical believers, we're not talking about nominal folks, active and evangelical Christians, have never shared their faith with someone outside of their family. 90 to 95%. I'm going to guess there's about 400 people in the room today, something like that. So that means, if you just do the math very quickly, right? That means only 20 people, maybe 40 at the tops, have ever opened their mouths and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. Folks, if we're really honest and we stop and look at that, that is a fundamental problem. Only 20% of churches in the U.S. across the board are growing, and only 1%, listen to this, only 1% are growing by reaching lost people. In the Southern Baptist Convention, we're seeing precipitous declines in the last several years in baptisms and in church membership alike. Another survey done by Lifeway Research found that 80% of those who attend church one time or more a month believe they have a personal responsibility to share their faith. I would dare say if I ask you in this room, I bet it'd be close to 100% would say, I believe I have a personal responsibility to share my faith. But yet out of that same number, 61% of that 80% said, I've not told another person how to become a Christian in the last 6 months. Further, the study asked how many people had just invited, just offered an invitation to an unchurched person. And out of that evangelical, active, church-going people, 48% said they had not invited one single person in the last 6 months. Not one. 39% of people say they personally invited somebody 1 or 2 times, and 19% said they've done so in invited three or more people on an occasion in the last 6 months. Those are some startling numbers. Now, before I jump into the series, some of you are going, oh boy, here we go. This is going to be like the tithing one. Good night. He's going to beat us up and make us feel bad and guilty. And all that. No, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to see the stark reality of where we are as a nation, where we are in churches across our country, and then for us specifically. To encourage you, to challenge you, to motivate you, to help us wake up and realize that hell is real and death is real and there is a moment for every single person that lives and breathes on planet Earth that will come to a point in their life. Whereas the movie clip I showed Wednesday night from Dead Poets Society, from Robin Williams, he said this haunting statement to hear him make it. One day all of you will be doing nothing more than being fertilizers for daffodils. Your body. Question is, what do you do with your life? In our church family, we've been blessed to see in the last 4.5 years, and this is worth celebrating, 124 people have been baptized in this church family. 124. That is absolutely amazing what God has done. Now, that number is a part of the 371 people that God has added to our church family in those last 4.5 years. So about 30% of those who have joined our church came by baptism. Now, that's a pretty good number if you go across the board. But let's be realistic. I want to be part of that 1%. That the reason we're growing is not because we're grabbing people from other churches. Though that's part of the process. People move in town, right? People get disconnected from church. A lot of those folks are new movers, and those who were disconnected from church who now got connected to this church. So we love that you guys are here. But our call as believers is not to just grab people from other churches, but to reach those who are dying and lost without a Savior. That is our call. That is our privilege. That is our incredible opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. This series is designed, again, to encourage you. And one thing I love about pastoring this church, here's what I love. We love to celebrate. We love to celebrate what God has done. But the other thing I love about this church family is this, is that you are not content, nor do you want to be complacent and sit on what we've done in the past and say, that's enough and that's good enough. No, we feel called, convicted, and called by God to engage people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. That's our call. That's our mission. That is our pursuit that we do. So over the next 6 weeks together plus, leading up to Friendship Sunday on November the 6th, Time Change Sunday, we get an extra hour of sleep. We're going to be sharing about the reason we share. In just a moment, Jonathan Dyer is going to come and share his story. We're going to hopefully have some stories for you to hear over these next 6 or 7 or 8 weeks of people inside of our church family who want and feel called to share their story. The theme of this series, by the way, is share, tell someone. Part of a statewide emphasis for Southern Baptists, even several other denominations or other state conventions are doing the same kind of an emphasis around our country. But it's called to tell someone. Now, in my message series, I'm going to be doing more of the really kind of the theology, if you will. Why do we share? What's the reason that we share? Talking about the gospel, to make sure that you and I clearly understand what the gospel is. And in the life group series, and I want to encourage you, and I can't encourage you enough, that you need to be a part of a life group series. If I needed to rappel from the roof or do a cannonball in the baptistry or stand on my head, it doesn't matter to me. I want to challenge you, encourage you, plead with you, implore you, convict you, let the Holy Spirit convict you. You need to be a part of a life group. And a part of this series of those who are in a life group right now is that you would invite 5 unchurched or alongside of 5 people who are not in a life group, right? There are a lot of you that are in here today that are not in a life group. It's called Tell Someone. I want to encourage you, if you miss it this morning, go grab this workbook. It costs $10. If you don't have anybody to give the money to, put it in the offering basket. If you don't have the $10, then take it with you. I believe God will provide for us. You take it because I want you to have it. It's that important. And come Wednesday night, you can come to the makeup group, or for those of you who have a group on Wednesday night, or you read it, you can watch a video online for about $2, and you can come next Sunday morning and be a part of learning how. This is the practical part. This is a great series. It's a great way to learn practically how to do that. And we chose the word share, by the way, because we hear the word evangelism, automatically we kind of turn it off. We say, oh, evangelism, oh my goodness. There goes the evangelism word, right? But we talk about the word share. Now, we share things all the time. There's a share button on your Facebook. There's a share button on your Twitter. There's a share button on your Instagram, your Snapchat, whatever social media that you have. In fact, some of you may have seen this video. I want to share this with you this morning, one that just kind of tickled my funny bone this week, about things we share. We share about our family. We share about all these funny stories. A lot of you love to share things about food. Stop that. Please, you're killing those of us who are trying to go on a diet. I mean, these like, you know, just crazy desserts and things like that. So pop that video. Go ahead, Michael, if you will. I'm going to show you what I want to share.
This morning, we have accepted Christ as his Savior and as his Lord, and he will demonstrate his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by willingly being baptized this morning. He's been waiting on this day a long time. And so, Jordan, Upon the profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Go, sir. Oh, my. Could not wait. The joy. I've baptized a kid or two. I'm surprised didn't do that. I can think of several. I had one that did the breaststroke to me. She was so short she couldn't stand up in the water. And so just couldn't wait for me to come get her. That those are things. We share those kind of things, right? But here's the question. Here is the question. Come on up, Jonathan. Here's the question. Do you share what's most important to you? And I don't mean that you, used to be it was an email, now it's on Facebook. If you love God, you'll post this. If you don't, you're a terrible person. Right? Oh my gosh, that just kills me. I'm not talking about Facebook. I'm talking about face to face, the old fashioned way of sharing your story. So here's what we know. Every one of us have a story. The question is, are we willing to share our story? Jonathan Dyer and his wife moved here from Alabama, joined us last year. He and Sean have become a vital part of our church family. And Jonathan came to me a couple of months ago and said, listen, I've really been praying about it. I'm scared to death. I can't believe I've been telling you this, but God wants me to share my testimony. I said, well, can you hang on to the Sunday we've launched this brand new series about Tell Someone? And he's been gracious to do that. So would you give Jonathan a warm welcome and help him not be nervous this morning? I can help.
First of all, I'd just like to thank Brad and Pedal First Baptist for giving me this opportunity. I asked for it, and here it is. So I've been nervous. I've prayed about it, and I've had several people praying for me about it, and I thank you. Also, I want to mention my parents, my brother in town, and people from work, and I'm so grateful that they're here. I just pray something that the Lord says through me today might reach somewhere deep in their heart. I don't know, but it's truly a blessing. I love each and every one of you, even the people I work with. I'm just thankful y'all here. And thankful y'all can be here for this with me today. I've got an outline up here. I promise and try not to look at it too much. I just want to speak what the Lord lays in my heart. But what I really want to speak about is where I was before Christ, how he dealt with me on that weekend of reckoning that I had, and where I'm at right now. I've had a little bit of perspective now. It's been almost 3 years since I've been a Christian. You know, I'm still a babe in Christ. I'm still a child, you know, learning, but I do have perspective somewhat now, and I want to speak on that. But there's going to be a lot of in hindsights and just so as it was, but that, it'll fit the context of the story. But before Christ, I just want to say that I was if there was one word to define me, it was pessimist. And I'm sure we all deal with pessimism, and to me it feels like pessimism is born out of hopelessness. And for me, pessimism was... it was freeing in a way. It basically allowed me to say, hey, I told you so when something went bad. At the same time, when something goes good, well, I said, well, just wait till next time. It's not always going to be good. And that's no way to be. That's just absolutely no way to be. And I just know that the hopelessness that I experienced that was a part of my life is what caused that in me. And I do encourage anyone, Christians, and whoever, pray for the pessimists in your life because they're hopeless. They have that hopelessness in their life, and I promise you, they're easy to spot. They usually have bitterness. They usually take maybe a little pride or a little happiness in the pain of others. And a lot of times they're gossipers. And I fit that mold perfectly. And I just say, pray for them, those in your life that you recognize that in, and pray that the Lord would deal with them so that they can experience the hope that as Christians we've experienced. Matter of fact, I think that the Webster's Dictionary, the definition of hopelessness should be changed. Hopeless should be changed to without Christ. Because there's no, without Christ there is no hope. But anyway, that pessimism really was the defining aspect of my life, and it just ate at me every day. But also, at the same time, I'd say probably a year or two leading up to when I made my decision to accept Jesus into my heart, there wasn't a day go by, almost not even an hour that went by in my life where I wasn't thinking about death and eternity. And just thinking, you know, what if, what if, what if? And my brain would always just sit there and tell me, you know, what if God isn't real? What if Jesus wasn't real? What if heaven isn't real? You know, think about all the joy and happiness that if they're not real, if I was to surrender, that I might miss out on here on earth. Well, I got news for you. The happiness that you experience without Christ, anybody knows it's true. It's fleeting. It's something that you'll feel it for a minute. You can feel true joy, I think, and true hope maybe, and true happiness somewhat. but it's gone. As quick as it comes, it goes away. So, I mean, that's just where I was. And, well, up until that weekend, my life was just going great. Everything was going great. To be honest with you, I had every reason to be optimistic, which was foreign to me. But I had just finished my second degree, and I had just gotten a job. I left a great job, and I was going to the place to work in Tuscaloosa. It was the be-all, end-all. I mean, I just knew that that's where I needed to be. And everything was just going great. Everything was just perfect. It was in sync with what I wanted, not necessarily what, you know, it was just what I wanted. And it reminds me of the parable, and I'm going to refer back to this because I want to make sure I get it right. But it reminds me of the parable in the Gospel of Luke of the fool, the rich fool who rested upon his laurels. He thought about all the good things that he had and everything and just said, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. But that same night, God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Looking back, I can say that. At that time, hey, everything was great. Well, this was December 27th, 2013. This is the Friday, December 27th, 2013, that I had a couple days of stomach problem, cramping, I guess. I don't know. I mean, not to get too graphic, but that's just what it was. And after much encouragement from Shauna, I'm a typical man. I'm not going to go to the doctor on my own. I got to be told. I went to the doctor. She said, you just need to go get it checked out, get an x-ray. That way, you can have peace about it at least. Well, I said, okay. Well, I went to the doctor that day, and he did x-rays. Well, it turns out there wasn't anything necessarily wrong with my stomach, but when he came back to me, he said, well, it's not your stomach I'm concerned with. There's a mass. He said, there's about a quarter-size mass near your spleen. And he said, we really need to get that checked out immediately to find out what the nature of it is, so we'll know. And I'm telling you, the pessimism in me then, I was just sitting on cloud nine, everything's going great. And to hear that, I just felt numb. I just literally, at that point, I felt like the only person in the world. I was alone. I was absolutely alone in the world, and I just I didn't know. He was talking, and it was almost like in a movie how they were talking. I just couldn't hear him. I just was reserved to my own thoughts. I was just in my own space, and I just was lost. Well, anyway, he went ahead and set up an appointment with a radiology clinic that day on Friday the 27th. And I remember just walking out of the parking lot, numb, almost like I'm sleepwalking, to my car, just lost, just utterly, I just lost. Well, as I got in my car, I had to make one of the toughest phone calls I ever made. I made it to Shauna, and I just remember thinking, let me refer back to this, I just want to make sure I get this right to you. I just remember thinking, I had these thoughts in my head, I mean, being the pessimist that I was, I just thought, well, what am I going to do? I'm going to die. And Shauna, what is she going to do? How is she going to survive this? How are my folks going to take this? My parents are going to see their son die. Parents aren't supposed to see their children die. I mean, all these thoughts raced through my head, all within a matter of no time, it seemed like. But anyway, when I called Shauna and told her, just with all that fear and trepidation, I got the typical Shauna Dyer response. And those of you that know Shauna know that this is true. She said, oh, it's okay. She said, it's okay. God's got this. You see, her optimism that she has as a Christian, that's bred out of that hope that I was missing, it overshadowed the pessimism that I had in my life. And I don't know how, but God saw fit to put us together, and it's been a blessing. And those aren't brownie points, it's the truth. But I will say this, in hindsight, here's one of those in hindsight moments. After that weekend, after the weekend of my reckoning, after the weekend of coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, Shauna actually told me that she had to make hard decisions. She had to make those hard prayers for me to God, that no matter what, God, no matter what it takes, I want him to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, no matter what. So through her strength and resolve and her willingness to say, Lord, even if it means you taking him from me, for the assurance that he has salvation in his heart, I'd rather you take him from me with that assurance in my heart to know that he's with you than for him to go on in life without that relationship. So basically, by me calling Shauna and telling her what was going on in my life, her prayer, her hard prayer was being answered. And she had doubts. I know she had doubts and she had fears, but throughout that whole weekend, throughout the whole strangeness of it all, she never showed it. her strength and her resolve is just something that, as, you know, opposites attract. She is the rock in our relationship, and that's the truth. And I thank her, I love her, and I'm just so proud and so happy that God saw fit to put us together. But I remember she called me on the phone, so that afternoon she got off work, and we met at the radiology clinic, and again, it was 4:30 on a Friday after Christmas, so I remember walking in, she said, "We're not leaving here without results today." She said, "We're not." Well, it just turns out, as we went in, you know, of course, when you do an MRI, you drink this dye, all this stuff, it was nasty, but anyway, I got the thing done, and we're sitting around, and the lady come out and said, "Well, we'll call you Monday with the results." And I was like, so here I was having to wait a whole weekend to find out what the results were. But anyway, we knew at that point we're going to have a strange, kind of a different kind of weekend coming up, but that's just part of it. That was part of God's plan, I can understand. Well, Saturday, all day Saturday, I just went through the motions. We kind of went through the motions, husband and wife. We wanted it to be a normal day. We wanted to just experience normalcy somehow, but, you know, in the back of our minds, or even in the forefront of our minds the whole day, it was just always there. It was always in the presence of our mind, you know, those looming test results coming up on Monday. Not knowing what our future held, but she held on to hope, I held on to pessimism, so it was kind of a odd thing there. But throughout my central thought of the day, throughout the entire day, was this: I am absolutely powerless to do anything in this situation. And for anything good to come of this, it's because of God. The only way it can be any good to come out of this is for God's hand to be in it. And now I just realize that, God, you know, well, I'm I just realized that that's exactly where God needed me to be. He needs us as sinners that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He needs us to be humbled, be to that point where you're powerless. And that's exactly where I was. I was absolutely powerless. I was lost. I was at rock bottom, and it was just, I mean, I knew for anything good to come out of it, it was all because of God. Well, of course, that night, it was a sleepless night. As much as I tossed and turned and tried, I just said, well, this ain't going to work. Well, and I wound up literally, and this is the truth, I wiped the dust off of a Bible that I kept on the bottom of my nightstand. Of course, all my other books and whatnot was up top, but that Bible had been there forever and literally had to wipe the dust off. So I went to the other room, and I didn't want to wake Shauna, and just so turns out, she probably wasn't sleeping too well either. But as I went to our spare bedroom, I thought, you know, I'm just going to start reading this Bible. And I knew, as much as what little I did know about Bible and Jesus and all, I just knew that the red words were Jesus talking. I said, well, I want Jesus to talk to me right now. So I found the red words. I don't know exactly where I read. I know Brad's talked about just, you know, doing the whole deal and you find a verse and read it. No, it wasn't like that, but I just found some red words and started reading. And I do remember reading parts of the Sermon on the Mount. That's about all I can tell you, but what I really wanted, what I was really expecting was this, as in that spare bedroom, the heavens to part, the angels to just start rejoicing and singing and just having that miraculous moment right there in our bedroom. I was like, oh boy, this is going to be it. Well, it didn't happen. Of course, that was God's plan too. But, and the thing about it was, as I was calling on God and I was reading that, I was reading in the Bible and I was calling on his name, I almost felt sacrilegious in a way. I was like, you know, here I am, helpless, powerless, being struck down at my rock bottom lowest, and now I'm calling on God. When I had run from God for so long, I've run from God from just so long, and like I said, I just felt awful. I felt sacrilegious. But here's a very vital point. As I was writing this, I just thought, well, God doesn't care. One thing we talked about today is the parable of the prodigal son, and how when the son returned home after he hit rock bottom as well, he was at his lowest, at his absolute lowest, and said, I'm going to go home. Well, the dad didn't sit there and chastise him. He didn't sit there. He didn't even wait to him to walk to him. He met him. He ran to him. And he just rejoiced and grabbed him and just loved on him. That's where God was with me. Of course, now I realize that, but I really felt so bad just even going to the God that I had run from for so long. Anyway, the next morning after a sleepless night, I went to church that day, and it was basically just a typical, you know, going to the church. Of course, I was being dealt with mightily by the Holy Spirit. But as I walked into the church, and this is, I don't know any other way to explain this. I walked in, and the usual suspects were around milling and talking like people do. But I walked in there, and as much as alone as I felt when I heard that news at the doctor's office, I felt the embrace of God when I walked in the church that day. I could see people. I could see them going through their normal business, but it was almost as though me and God were the only two in that room right then. And I promise you, the love, I just felt surrounded by just this powerful love, this embrace from God that I haven't experienced since. I mean, it was just amazing. Anyway, I held onto a pew because I thought my knees were going to buckle right then and there as soon as I walked in. But anyway, throughout the service, of course, I almost teared up here, and I really did. I literally cried, basically, or was tearing up on the verge of tears throughout the service, and I just couldn't wait. I couldn't wait for that invitation. I said, I can't wait. I'm going to go down today. This is it. This is it. And just turns out, around that time, being Christmas time, one of our deacon's sons was in town who's a preacher, and he was going to preach a message that day. He was going to bring forth a message. Well, he wasn't really planning on preaching. He showed slides from India for a mission trip that they went on, which is awesome at the time. But at the time, I just remember selfishly thinking, no, that's not what I'm here for today. I said, this isn't right. This is not right. And I just felt the fire that was in me start to cool, and the tears were drying up as he went on and on and on. And that was, it was just weird. Well, Shauna, beforehand, sensed that I may make a decision that day. We'd been through so much that weekend. And she sensed that, and in the choir room where she sang, and one of our deacons was in the choir, she told him, she said, look, if John makes a decision today, can you go down there and comfort him? He said, of course. Well, at the same time, the deacon also knew that this preacher wasn't very notorious for giving invitations at the end of his service. In fact, he wasn't even planning on preaching that day. So I guess he shared with him that there may be somebody close to a decision if he could share. So long story short, which that may be impossible by this point, at the end of the slide presentation, he probably had about 5, maybe 10 minutes to just preach. And I'm sure he took one of his well-worn passages, well-known passages, and it's a very well-known passage, but it spoke to me. And I want to read, it was a passage, it was 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 6, verse 2. And again, like I said, he didn't have much time, but as he spoke the words, as he was reading the words of just the scripture itself, when he came to verse 6:2, the last sentence in that verse is this. I'm going to read it because I do not want to mess it up. The very last sentence of verse 6:2, the last verse he preached on, is this. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I mean, what do you do? I literally felt like my head was going to fly off. I didn't know what to do. But, of course, after that, he gave the invitation, and I promise you, I just couldn't wait. I took that first step, and I promise you that when that time comes and you take that step, the first step's required, God will take you the rest of the way. The Holy Spirit will carry you to that altar. And that's exactly how it felt with me. And then when I just go up there, I can't explain the joy. There's an immediate lifting of the burdens that you feel, the burdens of the world. And, they speak of the washing of the sins are gone. And you literally feel the cleansing of it. And it's just... it's unspeakable. They talk about it, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse, I'm not exactly sure with the verse, but it talks about the joy unspeakable. It's because you can't explain it. I mean, as much as we try to as Christians, you can't explain that joy. And it's just overwhelming, it's powerful, and it's something I'll never forget. Now, I've given my testimony several times before, and about every time I've given it, I've always forgotten to tell people, what the results were, what happened Monday. So I made sure I made a note here, because Shauna said, make sure you tell them what happened Monday, because people are going to want to know. So anyway, Monday came, and of course, Sunday, I went into Sunday as a non-believer, and Monday I was a Christian. And I literally had the peace that surpassed all understanding in my heart. I knew that whatever came my way, Shauna was going to be fine, I was going to be fine, and that whatever the results may be. I remember talking to some fellow Christians at work that day, and it was a day of rejoicing for all of us, and I was just... moved just by their love and their show of support. But I literally didn't care what happened. I just knew that at that moment, my eternal home with Jesus was reserved. I was safe. Well, finally, at the end of the day, they finally did call and Jesus said, Mr. Dyer, we have your results. And of course, before the phone rang, I knew it was them. And I said a little prayer. I said, Lord, whatever your will may be, please just give me the ability to accept it. Give me the courage to accept your will. And they called me and they said, yeah, we have your results. I said, okay, what are they? And they said, it's nothing. I was like, nothing? And they was like, yeah. Well, apparently, in hindsight, there was another x-ray that I had before where this had shown up before. I just wasn't made aware of it. And they said, well, we just compared it to an old x-ray. And they said, whatever it is, it looks like it did so ever long ago. I was like, Well, I didn't know there was anything there to begin with. So, I mean, I don't know. It was just a God thing, honestly. But that's how it kind of wound up as far as that concerned. So everything's been fine. Everything's good to go as far as that's concerned. But my life as a Christian now is just this. I was 37 when I came to know Jesus. And I had 37 years of this world just beating you down. And we know the prince of the world is the devil. And I had that pessimism, like I said, that's bred from the hopelessness, that lack of Christ in my heart. It was ingrained deeply. And to be honest with you, to sit here and say I'm an eternal optimist now, it'd be untrue. It's not the truth. That pessimism creeps in. And because of the long ingrained, like I said, it's been ingrained into me. But day by day, Lord, I just call upon Jesus' name, Lord. I'm telling you, when times get tough, when you might have a trial, even big or small, you can call on the Lord's name, and the peace, that peace that's within you, it just gets magnified a little bit. Just enough. It gets enough to give you that calm, to give you assurance again that everything's going to be okay. And it's amazing. And I promise you that times get tough sometimes, and I would just sit back and think, I just can't wait to see how God resolves it. I just can't wait to see how his plan is going to come to fruition in this instant. I know ultimately his plan for me is perfect. I may not seem that way to me every day. As Christians, I mean, we can all admit that. We just sit there and scratch our head like, why, Lord, why? But his plan is perfect, and I understand that. But coming to know the Lord as an adult, it was a humbling experience. I mean, you really have to shed the pride, the arrogance, and the foolishness that's kept you from for so long. You have to, it's a surrender. You have to surrender that. You have to say, you know what, this isn't working. And to do that, just to get rid of all that clutter in your head, so to speak, and accepting you, I mean, it's just the greatest feeling in the world. And there's a peace and a joy that I always draw upon whenever times get tough. And I'm just so grateful that it's there. And I just pray that if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you mightily and heavily, if the Lord is dealing with you powerfully, this is your opportunity. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised 10 minutes from now. We don't know what the future holds, okay? Brad said a great prayer about what happened 15 years ago. Nobody expected anything like that to happen. You know, and there's 3,000 plus souls that went to eternity that day. We can only pray that they all went to heaven. Chances are maybe some of them didn't. It's a sad thing. It really is a sad thing. We never know what the future may hold. So right now, if you're feeling that strong, powerful conviction, let that foolishness, let that pride, let that arrogance just melt away. Take that step and let the Holy Spirit carry the rest of the way. So right here, God is right here waiting on you with his arms wide open. A loving father that's looking to just redeem any wayward child that's gone astray. Now I just want to end, if you don't mind, with these last two verses. And to me, they just fully illustrate God's grace and the eternal reward awaiting those who accept Jesus. And it's waiting on whoever, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, it's waiting on you right now. It's just waiting. But these two verses, one is 1 John 1:9 and then 1 Peter 1:4. They just go together beautifully for me, and I just wanted to make sure I ended with this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I thank y'all for the opportunity. I just pray, you know, as we go through this message that more people can come forth. Hebrews 12 talks about the cloud of witnesses that they spoke of in Hebrews 11 of all those people, those champions of faith. Well, there's champions of faith in this room right now. I've met them. I know them. We have relationships with them. Don't be afraid to tell your story, because what you've gone through, where you're at right now or where you've been, and I pray that where I've been, maybe it might strike a chord with somebody out here today. But, you know, we've got to tell our story. And I just thank you for your guys' time, and I just pray that God will be just, it will bless you, and that the Holy Spirit will just do a mighty powerful work in each and every person that's here today. Thank you.
All right. Let me ask you a question. How long were you and Shauna married before?
Turn it off.
It's all right. How long were you and Shauna married before you found Christ?
Let's see.
Well, that really puts you on the spot, doesn't it?
Shauna,
how long were y'all married before? 6.5 years.
Was it that long?
See, that's why I asked her.
I thought it was 4.
See, that's a good thing. That saved you. I want to share two things, and then we're going to have a time of invitation. Thank you for sharing very much, John. Two things I want to share. Number one is this. Some of you have been praying for a lost friend, a lost spouse, a lost child, 6.5 years. Involved in church, prayed at the altar many days. God, would you save my husband? Sometimes we get tired and grow weary and think, does God hear us? And the answer is yes. In God's perfect timing. Even through an x-ray. God will go to whatever lengths it takes to grab the attention of our heart. The question has been put before us so clearly this morning. Everyone has a story. My question to you this morning is this. Does your story include His story? The story of Christ Jesus. Has there ever been a moment in your life where you've admitted to Christ that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins? That you have believed, not only with your head, but with your heart, in such a way that you literally sit in that faith. There are many in the church and many outside who would say, I believe in God. But the question is, if we believe it, then we will live it. It will change and transform who we are. It transformed Jonathan Dyer's life. Jonathan would tell you. Changed his life forever. The C is to confess. Confess Him as my Savior. I cannot save myself. And commit my life to Him as Lord. Lord, wherever it is you would have me to go, whatever it is you would have me to do, who I should marry, where I should go to school, how I should live my life, I surrender it to you. I wonder if there'd be a person in the room this morning who's never made that decision, and today would be your day of reckoning, as Jonathan said, where you could hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and say to you, today is the day of salvation. For others of you, you have a lost friend, somebody you've been praying for a long time and you might have thought about giving up. Maybe God would call you to this altar to pray. Maybe others of you this morning, if you're really honest, and we'll grab this message next week, but just to suffice it to say that if you're really honest, you are unburdened and unmoved and unstirred by the lostness of our world. That your prayer would be this morning, God, would you stir my heart for those who do not know Christ as Savior and as Lord. Would you pray with me this morning?